the time that Paul warned Timothy about in the passage of Scripture that we read, I think has come. He wrote there in verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." I believe that time has come. Paul said the time was going to come. I believe the time has come when people have turned away from the truth, have turned away from the doctrine, and I'm going to define that for you in just a second. But I think Satan's behind it. And I think we're living in a world now where there's a lot of people who have gathered to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, teachers that will and preachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Teachers and preachers that will scratch their ears in the way they want to be scratched. It doesn't matter what the truth is. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. They'll tell people what they want to hear. I've told you before, I wouldn't want to go to a doctor that told me what I wanted to hear. Every time I go to the doctor, I mean, I've had three or four. Every single one of them, except when I went to my pediatrician, told me I was fat and needed to lose weight. Thank you for laughing and nobody saying amen. But I wouldn't want to go to, if I was overweight and it was affecting my health, that's what I'd want the doctor to tell me. I wouldn't want him to tell me, "Hey, you're in fine shape. Don't worry about anything." If there was something wrong, I'd want him to tell me. Same thing with the dentist. It ought to be the same way when you come into the presence of God. You ought to want to hear the truth. You ought not to just want to be made to feel good. If God has a truth that he wants to impart, you ought to be in a place where that truth will be taught and that truth will be preached. In those verses, Paul said, exhort, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The word doctrine, if you look at the Greek, means instruction that has been taught before. And so what Paul was talking about was the doctrine taught by the apostles, again, who had been with Jesus and who Jesus had taught, the doctrine that had been taught by Christ, taught by the apostles to others, and Paul was saying, that's what we ought to stick to. We ought to stick to that doctrine. That word doctrine appears 45 times in the New Testament. It's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And so in that church in Jerusalem, the first New Testament church, that's what they preached. That's what they taught. They preached and they taught the doctrine that was taught them by the apostles. It's only used three more times in the book of Acts. Two of those times, it's used to talk about the enemies of the church creeping in, heaping scorn on that doctrine. Now, again, it's not mentioned much in the book of Acts. Paul mentions it more in the letters that he wrote to the different churches and to Timothy and to Titus. Because, and again, it wasn't needed to be mentioned so much in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts talked about the growing church, the church that was reaching out to other people. And when you're busy reaching out to other people, when you're busy preaching the gospel of Christ, there's not too much of a chance that people would creep in and attack your doctrine. But once a church is established, wolves start to creep in. They attack the doctrine. That's why Paul writes in the book of Romans, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now notice what he says. He uses the word wolves, and they creep in and they cause offenses. You see, the people that attack doctrine never do it directly. They never raise direct opposition. They always try to dilute it and then pollute it and then adulterate it. That's the way Satan works. He won't tell you an out-and-out lie right out. He'll tell you a little lie, and then it gets a little bit bigger, and then it gets a little bit bigger, and pretty soon you've moved so far away from the truth that you don't recognize it. By the way, let me say, this is more a Sunday night message than it is a Sunday morning message. Sometimes I preach on Sunday night, and I have people tell me, you ought to preach that on Sunday morning. And so I felt the Lord leading me this morning to preach a Sunday night message on Sunday morning. I want to indoctrinate you a little bit this morning. I want to share some doctrines with you that we need to stand on. Paul was writing to Timothy. He was an old man. He was about to die. And he was instructing his preacher boy, and he's hammering in the truth, trying to get it into his heart and into his head. He said, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You see, Paul knew that there was connection between what a person did and what they believed. What you're going to do is going to come out of what you believe. Your creed, what you believe, is going to affect your actions. And Paul says, make sure you get your beliefs right. Make sure you stick to the apostles' doctrine. Make sure you stick to the doctrine that's been taught over and over and over again. And so if Paul was here today, he'd say, stick to the old ways. Stick to the old truths. Stick to the old doctrines. You don't need to change them, and don't let people creep into the church and change them. And that's what Paul was warning Timothy about. There's going to come a time when they will attack the doctrines. Avoid them. Don't let them in. Stand for the doctrines. And so this morning, simply, I'm going to mention six doctrines that we believe that we ought not to move off of. We ought to drive a stake in these doctrines. By the way, that's what the word, when Paul says, preach the word, be instant, that's exactly what that word means. It means come to a spot and stand. Don't move off of it. Don't waver. Don't be fickle about it. You come to a truth and you stand on that truth. You drive a stake into it. You don't let anybody pull up that stake and move it. You don't let anybody move you. You stand right on it. And that's what Paul was talking about when he said, be instant. So I only have about 12 minutes. I have 6 points, which means I can only spend 2 minutes on each point. So you got to listen quickly this morning. Here's the six doctrines. Number one, the Bible is the inherent, infallible, inspired word of God. If you've been around here very long, you've heard me sing this song before. If you decide to keep me a little bit longer, you're going to hear me sing it again. The Bible is the word of God. It is inerrant. There are no errors. It is infallible. It never changes. It is inspired. God breathed it. God dictated it. God told holy men what to write. He told them the words. He told them the punctuation marks. They wrote it just as God said to write it. 2 Peter 1:21, the Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I believe in, and by the way, I'm just going to say this. I know it offends people every time I say it. Doesn't matter. Be offended. I believe the King James 1611 Bible is the Bible that God wants us to have today. It was preserved by God in its translation. When the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, I believe I hold in my hand that words, those words that God wants me to live by in this book. People say, well, I believe the Bible was inspired, but I'm going to go back and find the original. Well, find them. If you find them, you wouldn't be able to read them, because not too many people in this room know Hebrew and Greek. That's what it was written in. God made it easy for us. He protected this book. He preserved this book. And again, I believe we have in this book what God wants us to have, the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. Look, the first lie that Satan told to man was about the word of God. He came in the form of that serpent, came to Eve, and said, hey, has God said you're really going to die if you eat of that tree? And Eve said, that's what God said. And here's what Satan said. Well, he didn't really mean that. God didn't really mean you die. God knows that if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. You'll be as wise as him. You'll be like a God. I believe that Satan is behind many of the, and I know I'm going to offend some people, but that doesn't matter. Sunday night, I don't worry about offending people. I just let it rip. So you may not have experienced this before. But I believe that Satan is behind many of the translations of the Bible that we have today. They leave out words. They change words. They leave out whole verses. And God wouldn't do that. Only Satan would do that. He dilutes it, and then he pollutes it, and then he adulterates it. He changes the word of God. And we need to have a doctrine. We need to believe that this book is the book that God wants us to have, and we're not going to change. We're not going to change. Number two. Oh, I took more than 2 minutes, so I got to pick up the pace. Number two, Jesus was virgin born. In Matthew chapter 1:23, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us," which being interpreted is God with us. One of the fundamentals of the faith, one of the doctrines that we should not move off of, is that Jesus was born of a virgin. He was born of a woman that had not known man. He was born of a woman that was pregnated by the Holy Ghost. Again, Satan tries to change some of the words in the Bible. He's taken the word virgin out and put young maiden in. There are people telling a lie that Mary was impregnated by some German soldier. And that's the way Satan works. He's going to attack what's important to us. He's going to attack a foundation of the faith. Look, if Jesus was not virgin born, he had an earthly father. If Jesus was not virgin born, he inherited from his father a sin nature. If Jesus was not virgin born, he was a sinner. And if he was not virgin born, he needed a Savior and could not be one. And if Jesus was not virgin born, then his death on the cross was to no avail. He did not qualify as the Lamb of God. But he was virgin born. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. And we ought to drive a stake through it and say, we're not going to move off of it. The Bible's the word of God. Jesus was virgin born. Number three, he lived a sinless life. Amen. Jesus lived a sinless life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin." Don't listen to these wolves that creep in and say, Jesus was good, but he wasn't perfect. Don't believe the liars that say he had an affair with Mary Magdalene. Don't believe those that would pervert the truth that say Jesus was a good teacher, but he had the failings of all men. Those are lies straight from the pits of hell. Those are lies that Satan would bring upon us. Look, if Jesus was not perfect, he was a sinner. If he was not perfect, he did not qualify to die on the cross for my sins. If he was not perfect, there's nothing on which I can base my hope for heaven. If Jesus was not perfect when he went to the cross, I have nothing, 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 nothing to base my eternity on. Paul said to Timothy, be instant. You come to a point, you stand, you don't move. The Bible is the word of God. It's the true word of God. Jesus was virgin born, and when he lived on this earth, he lived without sin. Not one evil thought, not one evil deed, not one deed of omission. He did the will of his Father in every situation. He did not sin. He was a perfect Savior. Number four. Jesus died a substitutionary death on Calvary for all sinners. If he was virgin born, and he was, if he lived a sinless life, and he did, then when he went to the cross, when he hung on Calvary's cross, he had no sins to pay for himself. You see, a man who's always obeyed the law gets no tickets. A man who always obeys the rules gets no penalties. The perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God had no sins for which he had to die for. And why did he die? Why did he go to the cross? For us. For us. That's the gospel. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the good news. He had no sins to which to pay for himself. Again, he was the sinless, spotless, perfect Son of God. He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And yet he went to the cross and he died for sins, none of his, all of ours. All of ours. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Look, he died for all my sins. Amen. He died for all of Josh's sins. He died for all of John's sins. He died for all of Ted's sins. He died for all of Clyde's sins. And there was a lot of them there. Just teasing, Brother Clyde, I love you. I mean, I could go up and down the row. I could call most people by name this morning. I could tell you, he died for your sins. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more because Jesus bore it for me. Amen. He died on the cross for me. Number five, he rose bodily from the grave. Amen. 3 days, 3 nights, the body of the Son of God lay in the grave. All heaven was quiet. All creation anxiously waits. For 3 days, the body of the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Heaven, lies dead. For 3 days, the Creator lies still. Listen, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and then this is a good part, and that he rose again. Amen. Those rose, the rose of Sharon that bloomed again, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 14 says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If we don't have a risen Savior this morning, we're wasting our time. If he didn't come up out of that grave, we ought to send everybody home, close the door, sell the church, because there's no reason for us to meet. If we don't have a risen Savior, we do not have a gospel. But praise God, we have a risen Savior. He did come up out of that grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty victory over his foes. And that's what happened at first Easter Sunday morning. And we have a Savior this morning because he came up out of that grave. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. If we don't have a risen Savior, we're still accountable for our sins. We'll still stand before God for our sins. But again, thank God, he's alive. He rose up. He lives. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. He rose bodily. Number six, he's coming again. It's what he promised. John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, not might, I will, not maybe, I will, not perhaps, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Early on this year, in one of my sermons, I said how much I dislike funerals. I said, I hope I do not have a funeral in all of 2018. I've had more funerals so far in 2018 than any year of my ministry. I've used this verse in every one of those funerals. Jesus said, I'm going to get a place ready for you. If I go and get a place ready for you, I will come again. Now, he's come for those that have preceded us in death. But one of these days, the trumpet's going to sound, the angels are going to shout, they're going to, and Jesus is going to say, come up hither. Those of us that are alive in Christ are going to rise from this earth. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They got 6 feet further to go. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so we'll be with them in the air, and we'll live with Jesus forever. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Eric sang a song last night. He's back with the juniors, but Eric sang a song last Sunday night about being ready for when Jesus comes. And he was going out, and I say, Eric, I never heard that song before. He said, well, because I wrote it, and it's the first time I sang it. I said, oh, well, I didn't understand that. It was a good song. It had the same message. Jesus is coming again. Here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? He's coming again. But are you ready? See, the Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. But what we've been talking about this morning and these things that we believe, we read about a sinless Savior who went to a cross for not sins that he committed, but for all of ours. Isaiah tells us on the cross, God laid on him our every sin, and he paid for those sins. And so because Jesus paid what we owe, God can offer to every person a gift. The gift of life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I ask again, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? You can only be ready if you've received that gift. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you done that? Have you received? Have you believed on Jesus? Have you received him? That's the only way to get ready for Jesus to come back. If you're not ready, you're going to be left. If you're not ready, you're under the judgment of sin. If you're not ready, you face an eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. That's another thing Satan would like to change about the Bible. Take out hell. Take out that place of fire and the bottomless pit where the worm dieth not. Just take it out. A loving God wouldn't do that. My loving God is also a just God. He's going to hold us accountable for our sins. And if you reject Christ, don't think for a minute that you're going to escape hell. He's given you a way out, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I ask again, are you ready? Are you ready? If not, why don't you come in just a second? We're going to have an invitation. Why don't you come in just a second? Let us take the Word of God and show you from the Word of God how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. He'll save you if you ask him. If you're not saved, why don't you take care of it this morning? Get ready. Get ready. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true without error. It'll never change. Thank you that it tells us about a virgin-born, perfect sacrifice that went to the cross and died in our place. That one of these days is going to come back. Maybe soon. Will be soon. And Father, I pray that every person here this morning is ready. And if they're not ready this morning, they will make that decision to receive Jesus Christ. Man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how old they are. Doesn't matter what kind of life they've lived. They need a Savior. And Jesus is the only Savior that will work. Nobody comes to you except through him. And so I pray for those that are here that are lost, still under the punishment and condemnation of sin, help them to come to Jesus this morning and take that gift of eternal life that Jesus has purchased for every person. I pray for the Christians that are here. Help us to not get off track. Help us to not be swayed off the doctrines that have been passed down to us from Jesus to the Apostle Paul, to others that have taught us. Help us to believe and stand on those doctrines. Help us not to move. Bless this invitation, dear Lord. Again, use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.